Today we continue this series that we're going through in the life of David. I want us to continue to examine the story or the narrative of David and Goliath. We're going to look at part two. We're going to look at verses 31 through 40 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll be there in just a few moments. You may remember that Israel's first king was a man named Saul. And he was a head and shoulders taller than everyone else in Israel. However, because of his disobedience, the Lord's commands, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Tim, I'm going off here for a moment. I'll get back and I'll let you know. Yesterday, Lisa and I were watching a movie. It's called 1 Mile to Run, and it's a sports movie. It's a running movie. And if you know me, you know I love sports movies. And this movie we're watching, I won't get into details in it, but this guy has all of his track friends die in an accident, and he has to run to try to find them or try to keep up with them. And as we were watching that movie. Lisa goes, that guy looks a lot like you. And he did. I mean, he looked like me. But as you're watching the movie, and this guy is having to run to try to work out in his life where he was at, and the kind of this guilt and this stuff of not dying with his friends, I started looking at my own life. And when in the Bible, when it talks about a harmful spirit from the Lord, you know, we think of these demons that come down, woo, and it could be. But you know, a harmful spirit from the Lord, it could just be depression. It could be anger. And as I was watching this movie, this thing was going through my head. It kept going through my head as I'm watching this movie and watching this guy. And I wrestled with it. And I even, afterwards, I had to go out and do some work, do something physical. Because, listen to this. Running chases away the demons. And in my life, that's what it was. Running for me chased away demons. And as I was growing up, I had, for lack of better words, I had this spirit of anger that controlled me. And running took care of that. That has nothing to do with that, except that even as we were worshiping there, I'm still wrestling with that. Running chases away demons. And I don't know what it is for you. For Saul, we'll get into it a little bit more. For Saul, it was musical instrument. David coming and playing his lyre. But for me, running chases away demons. I'm back on, Tim, sorry. So Saul has this evil spirit from the Lord that comes and torments him. And then the Lord sends the prophet Samuel to anoint David to be the next king over Israel. And at the time of his anointing, David is just a young teenager, maybe only 12 years old. A little bit later on, Saul actually summons David to come and to play his lyre, his musical instrument, that would calm this evil spirit, presumably. And then for a number of years, David alternated between Saul's house, where he would be a musician, and his father's field, where he was a shepherd. And then all the Philistines, they gather their armies together to battle against Israel. But instead of the two armies slugging it out, the Philistines, they put forward their champion named Goliath from Gath, who's 9 feet 9 inches tall. The Israelites, they thought that Saul was tall, but Goliath, he may have been 3 feet taller than Saul was. Goliath, he would stand out there and he would shout to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, you will be our servants and serve us." Goliath, he shouted this challenge to the Israelites twice a day for 40 days. But no one, not even King Saul, was willing to accept Goliath's challenge. Indeed, all the men of Israel, when they saw Goliath, they fled from him and they were filled with fear. Meanwhile, back at his house, Jesse, who is David's father, he sends David to go take some provisions to his three older brothers and to see how they're doing. And David arrives at the camp just in time to hear Goliath's challenge. And he's shocked to hear Goliath's defiance. David actually says to the men, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away this reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And that scene right there sets up for what happens in our scripture this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to read verses 31 through 40 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. It goes like this. This is how it reads. "What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, 'Let no one lose heart on account of the Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him.' Saul replied, 'You're not able to go out against that Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine.' Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.' Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put on a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried to walk around because he was not used to them. 'I cannot go in these,' he said to Saul, 'because I am not used to them.' So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine." Thank you. You may be seated, and may God bless the reading of his holy word. Now, Jim Nicodern, he's writing, he's talking about a professor that he had in school. The professor was Dr. Gerald Hawthorne. And it was his favorite professor while he's in college. He was a good professor because he loved teaching. And he loved his students. He so communicated to his students that they were always his favorite, that they wanted to do their very best for him. In fact, when he would call on a student and the student hadn't done their homework or hadn't done the assignment and kind of chimed in and said, "Well, I haven't really done it," everyone else would look at that student and go, "What, are you crazy? Are you a slug or something? How could you not do the homework that's been assigned by him?" And then Jim Nicodermi goes and asks the question, "Have you ever had someone in your life like that? Someone with whom you wanted to do your very best?" Well, I hope that's how you feel about your relationship with God. That you want to give God your very best. That you want to do your very best for God. And young David, he must have felt that way in his relationship with God. Because even though he's still young, and by this time maybe he's a late teenager, he had a deep and a personal relationship with the Lord. And so when David arrives at this camp in the Valley of Elah, and he heard Goliath's defiance against the Lord, he's stunned. And I think what may have stunned him even more than Goliath's defiance and Goliath's challenge was the fact that no one from Israel, not even their champion, King Saul, was willing to take this reproach away from Israel and lead the armies of the living God into battle. As we get into our scripture, I want us to look at David's readiness to go into battle. The Philistines and the Israelites, they have been standing off against each other for 40 days. Morning and evening, Goliath comes out and he issues this challenge to the Israelites to send a champion to fight against him. You know, man on man, mano a mano. And presumably because of his enormous size, the Israelites are terrified and no one is willing to go and fight against him. Seems that David must have spent the past 40 days with his father's sheep in Bethlehem. And now he comes to see how his brothers are doing. David takes the provisions. And when he hears Goliath speak, it sets him off. And as David wandered around the men who were there in the armies of Israel, having heard this taunt from Goliath, he wanted to know what's going to be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away this reproach. He's astonished that an uncircumcised Philistine should defy the armies of the living God. And then in verse 31, our first scripture from this morning, what David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. Now David knew Saul, of course, because whenever the evil spirit from God came on Saul, David would take his lyre and play his instrument, and then Saul would find relief, and he would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. But interestingly enough, when David enters into Saul's presence, David is the one that speaks first. David had apparently been told that Saul had been told about the words that he shared, that they'd been shared with Saul. So he knew that Saul is aware of his thoughts and what he has said. And so when he arrives, David says to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine," speaking about Goliath. "Your servant will go and fight him." For the very first time in almost 6 weeks, someone in Israel has volunteered to go and fight against Goliath. David affirmed his readiness to fight against this uncircumcised Philistine who was defying the armies of the living God. But David's readiness was not in his size or in his stature. It was in his trust in God. But instead of affirming David's readiness to go and fight against Goliath, Saul says to David in verse 33, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." You see, Saul, he looked at David, and what he saw didn't inspire any confidence that he could actually conquer Goliath. We're reminded of what God says to Samuel when he's seeking to anoint one of Jesse's sons as the next king over Israel. The Lord says in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." You see, the Lord had raised up a Savior in David, one who would come and lead his people against those who defy God. David is like his greater son, Jesus, who the Lord would later send to be the Savior of sinners. And people, they looked at Jesus and they doubted his readiness to save people. That was what Pontius Pilate's view was when he asked Jesus, kind of somewhat incredulously, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." But Jesus' readiness to save sinners, it was expressed in his prayer to his Father on the night before when he said, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." You see, David, he was ready to go into battle. He had this readiness. But what were his reasons for going into battle? Well, the very first reason for David's readiness to go into battle against Goliath was his zeal for the glory of God. David was outraged by Goliath's challenge. Verse 36, he says, "This uncircumcised Philistine has defiled the armies of the living God." David could not believe his ears that someone, anyone, Goliath, could defy the living God. David understood clearly what everyone else in Israel had forgotten, and that is that we live to glorify God. Because the Israelites had forgotten their primary reason for existence, they're paralyzed when they see Goliath and he challenges them. David would heartily affirm the answer to the Westminster Shorter Catechism question: man's chief end is to glorify God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he has written and says, the whole purpose of your salvation and mine is that we should glorify the Father. People come and talk to me, he says, and it is generally put this way. What will salvation do for me? They ask. And the answer that is given so often in our evangelism is that the believing the gospel, and it will do some marvelous things for you. So thank God that is true. But we should not put that first. The ultimate aim and objective of our salvation is that we may glorify God. The essence of salvation is to bring us into a state in which we glorify God. But the second reason for David's readiness to battle Goliath was to deliver God's people from danger. Now remember, David, he's a shepherd. And part of his responsibilities was to deliver the flock from danger. He explains it this way to Saul. He says, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion and a bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it, I struck it, and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, I struck it and killed it. Clearly, David, he's not intimidated by these ferocious beasts. He had killed a lion, he's killed a bear in order to deliver this flock from danger. And he would do the exact same thing to Goliath. The third reason for David's readiness to battle Goliath was his full confidence in the Lord's deliverance. David did not trust in his own ability or in his own strength. His confidence was in the Lord. And so he says in verse 36, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. David's reason for his readiness to go into battle, it was reflected in his greater son, Jesus, who lived and died to glorify his Father, to deliver his people from danger. And because of his full confidence in the Lord. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. See, we've seen David's readiness and David's reasons. But what were David's resources as he prepares to go into battle? See, at this point, somehow Saul is apparently willing to let this teenager David go into battle against Goliath. He even says, go and the Lord be with you. But interestingly enough, the Lord is already with David. The Lord had departed from Saul, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily and powerfully upon David. You may remember that from a few weeks ago. Verse 38, then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. Now don't forget that Saul, he is a head and shoulders taller than everyone else in Israel. And so I'm a bit baffled why he would even begin to think that his armor would fit anyone else, let alone this young David. I can just imagine some son who goes and he puts on his father's sports coat and his father's shoes, and he's got these sleeves that hang down to here and these floppy shoes and just walking around really awkwardly. What's even more surprising is that somehow David was willing to try on Saul's armor. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said, because I am not used to them. Richard Phillips, he makes the following insightful comment. He says, we should probably consider the offer of Saul's armor as one of the greatest trials of David's faith. The sight of Goliath did not daunt this young hero. He knew that God would handle a blaspheming Philistine, just like a bear or a lion seeking after God's sheep. But by far the more subtle temptation was to offer to step into the shoes, in this case, the armor of a disgraced king. David's faith knew how to say yes to a daunting challenge of facing Goliath. It was equally important that his faith knew how to say no to worldly compromise and unbelieving help. And then the second part of verse 39, David takes off all of that armor and equipment and other stuff. He said no to Saul's armor, and instead he took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the stream and put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag. And with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. And Roger Ellsworth, he says that David went into battle against Goliath with the following resources. He went to the conflict with a blazing concern for the honor of God, with confidence in the certainty of the promises, and with the power of the Spirit of God. See, David's resources for the battle, they were not what one would expect. The resources of David's greater son, Jesus, were not what one would expect either. Just as David would defeat Goliath and rescue the people of God, so Jesus would defeat Satan and rescue his people. Peter actually explains it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He says, "You were ransomed, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the imperishable blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." See, in our scripture today, we examine David's readiness, his reasons, and his resources for being willing to go into battle against Goliath. But in this whole narrative, Goliath represents Satan. Goliath represents opposition and defiance to the people of God. However, David points us to his greater son, Jesus. And Jesus, he was willing to go into battle against Satan on behalf of his people. He was completely victorious in his battle against Satan because the Father raised the Son back to life on the third day after his death. In his book, which is titled Reunion, Brooks E. Cavey, he writes that the Victoria Cross is Canada's highest military honor, similar to the Medal of Honor in the United States. These medals are awarded to personnel for their people for their personal acts of valor above and beyond the call of duty. Of the thousands that have been awarded to date, more citations have been bestowed for falling on grenades to save comrades than any other single act. The very first Victoria Cross of World War II that was awarded, it was awarded to Company Sergeant Major John Robert Osborne. The Sergeant Major and his men, they were cut off from their battalion. They were under heavy attack. When the enemy came close enough, the Canadian soldiers, they were subjected to a concentrated barrage of grenades. And several times, Osborne, he protected his men by picking up these live grenades and tossing them back. Eventually, one fell in just the wrong position to be able to for him to pick it up and to throw it back. And so with only a split second to decide, he yelled grenade and he jumped on top of that grenade. And it exploded underneath him. And he died instantly. The rest of his company, they all survived. They survived that battle because of this selfless, other-centeredness. Stories like this, they're inspiring. They just kind of get you going. The bravery and the self-sacrifice, they give me hope for humanity. They offer a glimpse into God's goodness. Reflected in his image bearers, you realize we bear the image of God. But no matter how beautiful that heroic act may be, through Jesus, we have an even greater act of love at the very heart of God. You see, soldiers who are willing to fall on grenades, they do so for love of their friends, for their comrades. It's just like in sports when you're willing to go and to defend your teammates. But do you realize that Jesus Christ died not only for his friends, But Jesus died for his enemies. While we were yet enemies of God, Christ still loved us and he died for us. So we need to thank God for a Savior like Jesus Christ, who is willing to die for us, each and every one of us, even while we were still his enemy. He loved us and he died for us.